Say hello to everybody. Say, we're down just a little bit from last week, aren't we? That was a lot of people. But we're thankful for every one of them. And I'm thankful for your presence here today. God is good
all the time.
All right, you guys are, you're doing good this morning. I've been up front here, I've been listening to your singing, and it was sounding good to me. I hope it was sounding good to the Lord, too, and I think it probably was. I want you to please take a real close look at our prayer list. There's some very serious things on the list there that may be coming up this week. And I just want you to be praying, thinking about these people and the situations which they may face. Several things on that list. And I know you look at it. I just want to call special attention to it today. We live in the age of, we have been living in the age of what I'll call electronic media for a long time. I suppose if we talked about radio, we'd be going all the way back to about the turn of the century, around 1900, something like that. And then came TV, and I can remember a time in my house when there wasn't a TV, and our neighbor would invite us to come up to their house on Friday night or Saturday night and watch a TV program. And we walked up to their house. Not too many of us in here are in that condition, are we? But since that time, all kinds of things have happened. We're living in the age of electronic media, and it has been a blessing, and it's also been a curse. Imagine what it would have meant to the Apostle Paul to have been able to got on TV and done some of the things that he did. In his own lifetime, he traveled hundreds of miles to preach the gospel. And most of the time when he got there, he was talking to small groups of people, a few individuals, people in the synagogue or a marketplace. But there's hardly a time that you can see in the book of Acts or in any of the travels of the Apostle Paul when he's talking to more than a few hundred people at a time. Most of the time, it's very small groups. But what if the Apostle Paul could have preached to 10 million people at one time? That just would have been beyond his wildest imagination to have thought about that sort of thing. And I don't know that he would have been any more effective, actually. But it just would have blown his mind to think about having that many ears listening as he gave his message. And the TV and radio certainly are great tools for getting a message out. And they certainly are being used today. And in that sense, they're a great blessing. But at the same time as they are a blessing, they're also a curse on us. Since the beginning of TV and radio, I find that more and more people are kind of dropping out of the local church, and they're becoming members of what I'll call the electronic church. They like to sit at home in front of TV listening to a religious message. They've got their favorite preacher, and they listen to them on a regular basis and do that on Sunday morning or sometime on Sunday. And basically after they finish the program, that's their religious duty for the week, and they go on about their business. But they sit at home in front of the TV in isolation, listening to a religious message, sending their money in to people who have names like Creflo Dollar. Man, I would never send a dollar to Creflo Dollar. If a guy, if that's his name, he knows something's up. But anyway, but lots of people do. But they kind of delude themselves into thinking that all that's necessary to them spiritually as individuals have been taken care of because they've sat and listened to a religious message in their living room. They've substituted the electronic church for the real thing. Now, I know there are some cases where that's all that people are able to, that's the only avenue of participation they have. And that's about the most that they can hope for. And that's a whole different case. I'm talking about people who are perfectly able to get to a congregation, to participate in worship, to be active. And you know, they go everywhere else in life, but Sunday morning rolls around, and what are we going to do? We're going to sit in front of the TV and for a half hour, 45 minutes, and then we'll go on our way. Those are two different things. It's true that we can hear the Word of God on TV in our living rooms just as well as we can in an auditorium or a class or a home group or a small Bible study. But that's not God's purpose for the church. God's purpose for the church is not just to make sure that we all hear the same message, not just to make sure we all hear the same words. God's purpose is bigger than that. God's purpose in the church is to bring His people together, to bring us together in fellowship where we all can share in the experience of worship, where we sit at the same table, we partake of the table that's been prepared before us, where we sing together and we say amen to the prayers that are being said, where our sins and weaknesses can be confessed, where there's a mutual support and encouragement given, where we make friends and connections and bonds are formed. All of those things happen because we're a part of the body of Christ. We're an active part. We show up. We're participating. We see people. We touch. We speak. All of those things. It's a time and a place where people can minister to one another. And so the electronic church might provide a message, but it robs God's people of a chance to make real relationships with other godly people. God's plan for us is to be bonded together in strong and positive and supportive relationships with one another. And I'm reminded of, I've always been fascinated by these trees, these giant redwoods in California. I've thought about those. And those trees, some of them are 10, 15 feet just to get through. The diameter of those trees, and maybe some of them even more than that, 200 to 350 feet tall. I mean, we're talking about huge trees. And you would think, well, a tree like that would have just a mammoth root system of its own. And it would send down roots, you know, maybe 100 feet into the ground to hold that tree up and to keep it erect. But that's not true about those trees. Those trees have actually a relatively small root system for the size of the tree that's sitting on top of it. And they're big trees. But the way these trees are able to stand up is that they always grow in groves. One tree, one of these trees by itself, don't last very long. It'll blow over pretty easy. But in groves of 100, 150 trees, and their roots become entwined. They grow together so that you can't knock one tree down. You'd have to knock all 100 down at one time. Their roots are all locked together, and it's like one big pile of roots all together to hold them up. And the strength and stability of the trees is in their relationship to one another. I think the same is true for Christians and the church. We need each other in order to remain strong and stable, strong in our faith and stable in life. And the relationships like that are not formed sitting in front of a TV. They're formed in the interaction of Christians with one another in church, being a part of a living, thriving body of people. And what I want to study about this morning, want to talk about this morning, is some of the basics of ministering to one another and how to build a root system with other people, a root system that will give us strength and stability and help us through the storms of life. Paul was a man who knew how to minister to people. And so our scripture reading this morning was taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we've been kind of looking in 1 Thessalonians for a while at the things that are there. And we come to this part here, verses 7 through 12, where Paul is basically talking about how he ministered to the people in the Thessalonian church. Now, Paul knows as much about this as anybody in the world. And he's got some things to say, and he doesn't say everything. But there's some basics here in these five or six verses 7 through 12, that I want to look at. The first thing I want to do, I want to read through these verses, then we're going to come back. We're going to look at them one by one. And let's start chapter 2, starting at verse 7. Here's what it says. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here's the question that we're asking this morning. How do we minister to one another? The Apostle Paul gives us some insight into what he did in his ministry with these people. Just some basic things that come up here. And in the process of ministering to one another, we all are ministers of Christ. You know that, don't you? I mean, I know people call me or think of me as a minister, but all that word means is servant. We're all servants. We're all ministers of Christ. And our ministry, a large part of our ministry, is to one another. That's why the church exists. But here's the question. How do we minister to one another How do we build this root system like what the giant redwoods have among ourselves? And the first thing I want to look at here is verse 7, chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." How do we minister to one another? Which in a spirit of love and gentleness and tenderness, like a mother taking care of her child, of her infant. A mother who's in that stage where she's still nursing. You know, for the first 2 or 3 years of life, we hardly take our eyes off of a child of that age. I mean, we're always there, and they're so sweet and cuddly and smell so good and everything, and so innocent that you just want to be good to them. You want to take care of them. And one of the things that Paul points out about his ministry among the people, he says, "I was like a nursing mother with her children. I just felt so protective of you. And wanted to make sure that you made it, and made sure that you that spiritually you were okay, and every other way too. I just wanted to be with you and to take care of you." And so it starts with a spirit of love and gentleness. And there's hardly anything more tender and loving than a mother who's nursing her child. The roots that bind us together are formed by a tender and loving concern for one another. Now, one of the things I've noticed about most churches is that we generally don't have a problem with hatred or animosity in the church. That usually doesn't come up. I mean, sometimes it does, but that's usually not the problem. But we know that's wrong, and you rarely see it in the church. The biggest problem we have is not hatred, but it's apathy. Someone has said that the opposite of love is not hatred. The opposite of love is apathy. Those who just don't care. And here's what happens. We get really comfortable in our old ruts, in our old places of sitting, and in our old circle of friends, and we just kind of miss. We just kind of don't notice that new person, that new Christian, that person who has gone through a divorce, that person that has recently gone forward and been restored, or that person that a widowed Christian, or someone who's recently moved into the congregation. We just don't notice those people because we're busy in that circle of friends, that root system we've already got formed. And I'm going to tell you, one thing about ministering, you have to understand, there has to be room in your root system for other people to put down their roots with you. That's what being a church is all about. And it doesn't happen when you ignore those people, when you can't see them, or you're not paying any attention to what's going on around you. Well, how do you minister to people like that? Well, you certainly don't ignore them. I can't imagine a nursing mother ignoring her baby. But it begins with a kind and gentle concern. And maybe it's like a telephone call. Maybe it's an invitation to go somewhere together or do something together. Let's go drink some coffee at Bob Evans Monday morning just for a while. Let's just talk. Or let's sit together at the ball game. Maybe we can visit a little bit while we're there. Or maybe I need to go see somebody. Would you like to go with me? There's something that I need to take care of, and you could probably help me out with that. All of those things kind of help build a root system for yourself and for them, and it is a part of ministering to one another. That's how Paul ministered to these people, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So how do we minister to one another with gentle and loving concern? Let's look at number 2, verse 8. This is where he says, "Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us." We minister to one another by sharing our lives with one another. Where that word lives shows up right there, the King James Version has the word souls. And look at what Paul says. He says, it wasn't just that we shared the gospel of God with you, or taught you, or gave you the words, the message that God has for you. But we shared even more than that. We shared ourselves. We shared our souls, our lives with you. That's a great concept right there, isn't it? How do you share your life, your soul with someone? Well, you're revealing to them who you really are. When you share your soul with someone else, you reveal to them who and what you really are. You let them know who you are. Everybody has a couple identities. We have what I call our public self. That's what we want everyone to think of us. That's the side of us we want to present to other people. And then we have our private self. And I think you know which one is probably the real one that's more accurate. It's our private selves. Our public self just tends to be what we hope people will think about us, and that's kind of what we want to project. You know, we want them to think those things about us. But when we share our souls, when we share ourselves with others, we're revealing some of our private self to them. We're talking about maybe what our plans are for the future, what we're kind of looking forward to. We're talking about maybe some things that we're kind of worried about or afraid of, concerns that we might have. We might even talk about a sin that is a problem for us, or we might talk about a weakness that we have. We might talk about some of the successes that we've had in the past and some of the failures we've had in the past. We might just kind of open up here and put the public self aside and let the private self be seen. There's a lot of Christians who spend their entire lives hoping that no one ever finds out who they really are. They want to be known only as their public self, afraid that no one would like them or respect them if anybody ever found out, you know, what they were really like. And I'm not suggesting that we bare our souls before the congregation on Sunday morning. I don't think that would be good for you, and it probably wouldn't be good for a lot of people who are here. Not everyone is able to handle everybody else's private self. We have some problems. We struggle. There's things that would be true of us that we need to pick our people. But there ought to be a place and a time and at least a few people that we can let our private selves be known. To share ourselves with one another is just as biblical as sharing the gospel. I want you to look at what Paul says there. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel. Sharing the gospel, man, that's definitely biblical. But he said, we not only shared the gospel with you, but we also shared our own lives. There were some people that Paul just said, you know, here's what I am. Here's who I am. His private self came out. And there was something about that built these people up. They were ministered to. And you know what happens is when you are the first one to share that private self, it kind of makes it easier for the person you're talking to kind of come back to you with maybe some things they want to talk about. It's a part of ministering to one another. And so how do we minister to one another? How do we build that root system of relationship? Well, we do it with a gentle concern, and we do it by sharing our lives, our souls with one another. And then here's number three. This is chapter 2 and verse 9. This is where Paul says, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, back in chapter 2 and verse 6, that's a verse that we did not read this morning. It's a verse just before where we started. Paul has already explained it to me. He says, you know, there are certain things I could have demanded as my right as an apostle of Christ. I could have demanded a lot more respect from you than what I got. I could have demanded some deference from you because of who I am. But Paul didn't do that. But look what he says here in verse 9. Paul... For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. What Paul says, you know, I didn't make a lot of demands on you. In fact, when it came time to just take care of my own needs, I didn't expect you to support me financially. He said, me and Timothy and Silas, we all went out and we worked with our hands and we made our living so that we wouldn't be a burden on any of you. And everything, these are all new Christians, these people at Thessalonica. They're all new Christians. And Paul didn't want to put any unnecessary burden. And when you're working with new Christians, you do a lot more giving than you do getting. You just really don't expect to get all that much back. And the apostle said, you know, one of the keys of his ministry was he expected little, if anything, in return when he began to minister to people. And so they ministered to the Thessalonians, expecting little in return. If you're going to minister to people, you can't be keeping tally of how much you did, for how long, for what people, and now what is owed you. That just doesn't work. That's not how it is. When Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission, this is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, he gives them all kinds of instructions about how they're supposed to go out. And he gives them power. He gives them power to do certain miraculous things. And this verse shows up. Jesus says to those disciples, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Well, that's a lot of power right there. And then he makes this comment. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Don't worry about what you're going to get back. He said, I'm giving you all you need. Just get out there and give it, give it, give it, give it, give it. Freely you have received, freely shall you give. You can't be keeping tabs on who did what for whom and how long and all that and figuring out how much is owed back to you. That's not how you minister to people. And then there's another end to this. It's the opposite end. Don't be surprised if you do get back more than what you've given. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, this is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he kind of goes in the other direction. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, you don't go out there expecting a lot to come back, but Jesus says, you know what's going to happen? Over time, it all does come back. And it's all shaken together and packed in good and tight. I mean, you're not losing out on anything because you've freely given to someone else. And so when the Apostle Paul ministered, he ministered expecting little, if anything, to come back. So how do we minister to people? What's with a gentle and loving spirit? It's sharing our souls with one another. It's expecting little, if anything, in return. And this is how our root system grows that bonds us all together. Here's number 4, chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says, you are witnesses and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Paul says, you remember how I lived before you, the kinds of things we were doing? I was trying to show you what it was like, what it meant to be a Christian. Paul ministered to other people by the example that he set. He not only ministered with his words, with his teaching, but what may be just as important and maybe more important for a lot of people is he lived what he was teaching. In the words, you get the theory. In the words that are in the Bible, you get the theory of what it means to be a Christian. But if you really want to understand what being a Christian is about, there's nothing that can take the place of a flesh and blood example, an actual human being who is living the life that Christ is ordained for us. And so Paul said, I tried to be an example to you. And he uses that word blamelessly. He used that kind of throws people off. Blameless, you mean he didn't do anything wrong? That doesn't mean perfect. None of the apostles were sinless. They were all men. They were people that were, they had their own struggles, their own problems, their own things that they were working out, their sins that they struggled with. But when Paul says blameless, he's talking about, he doesn't mean he's doing everything exactly right. He's talking about his motive. He's talking about what he's aiming at. These men were flawed and they struggled. They had their problems. You can certainly see this in Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul, he talks about his private self and the struggle that was going on inside of him. The Apostle John writes this about himself in 1 John 1, 8 through 10. And here, an apostle of Christ is saying these words. And when you come to the word we, that includes John, right? That John would be included in that. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth's not in us. An apostle of Christ wrote that. And he said, I can't say that I have no sin. I do. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in it. An apostle of Christ made those comments, made that statement. He wasn't just talking to all you sinners out there. He's talking about himself, too. And so blameless didn't mean that Paul was getting everything exactly right. He's talking about his motive. He's talking about what he was aiming at. And he was always aiming at the will of God. He was committed to living out the will of God in this life. You could not know the apostle Paul and ever think hypocrite, con man, fake. Those words just never come to mind when you were around the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was trying to minister by being the example that he needed to be. The Church of Christ doesn't just need good teaching and lots of words. We need good living. We need good examples of what Christians really look like. And so older Christians minister to newer Christians by just being. By just being who we are. And it works both ways. Those new Christians get us all excited and fired up. I mean, do you know what it means to a congregation for someone to be added to it, to see someone baptized in the name of Christ and to see them saved, man, that just gets everybody all fired up and excited. And hey, you know, hey, look at this. There's someone new been added to the body. And then that's a ministry that new Christians have for us, all of us. And then there's older Christians who minister to the new ones by just showing how the teaching is applied, living the life. And so how do we minister to one another? Well, we do it by just being the example that we need to be. And number five, this is chapter 2 and verse 11. Finally, we minister as a father would deal with his own children. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. How does a father relate to his children? He lists some things up there. He says, you know, a father would exhort. He would encourage. He would implore. I can think of some other things a father might do with his children to help them along the way. But a lot of it is words. It's the right words at the right time. Some direction, some instruction, and so forth. All of that's there. But the one thing I want to focus on about this father is encouraging, exhorting, and imploring each one of you. A wise and understanding father knows that his kids are not all alike. And what works with one may not work with another, and he deals with them as individuals, each one in his own way. A lot of what we do at the church is done like in a group sort of way. Most often we're in groups. But it's that one-on-one thing where he's talking to her. Each one of you, he's talking about these people as individuals. And Paul says, my ministry was like a father who dealt with each one of his children as individuals. I didn't just put you all in a big room and say, hey, this is what you ought to do and this is what you ought to be. He said, no, that's not how I dealt with you. That was a large part of his ministry, I agree. But there was this other part of what Paul did that would just come down to one-on-one, one man to another, one Christian to another, one-on-one individual. And that's why you all are so important. I can talk about spiritual things on Sunday morning and in a class or from the pulpit or whatever in a general way, and it'd all be true and it'd all be good, and it should be. But it may not be what some people in the congregation are needing. And there's just no way that me or Jamie or the elders could keep up with every individual Christian in this congregation. But you, and I mean you collectively, you can. There's a ministry here for every person, and it's probably just another person or a few other people who are around you that you get to know. And you kind of get to know them from their private self, maybe. And you become their minister. You become the person who works with them, and you're their friend. And so there's enough mature Christians here who can minister to every individual in the church. And some of us might say, well, I'm not Paul, and I don't know anything about ministering to anybody. Well, you know how to be a friend, and you know how to listen, and you know how to pray, and you know how to show up at their house or make a phone call. You know enough to be a minister of Christ for that person. We all are ministers of Christ. We can show a gentle and loving concern for them. We can share our souls. We can give of ourselves without expecting very much in return. We can be godly examples. We can minister as a father would care for his own children. We all are ministers of Christ to one another. And this is what the church is. And this is how we develop that root system we were talking about at the beginning. And that's why the electronic church is such a cruel joke. You might hear a good Bible message, but where's the ministry that God has ordained for his people? How can someone sit by themselves in their living room and isolate themselves from the church and make the roots that will hold them up in the storms of life? It can't be done. It's just a cruel joke. It's a poor substitute for the real thing. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not a Christian. And we're going to sing our hymn. And as we sing that hymn, we just want you to know this is an opportunity for you to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in his name, to become a child of God today. And if that's what you want, and you're ready to start today, then that would be a great way for us to end this service. And what an encouragement that would be to see someone added to the body of Christ today. That'd be tremendous. And you would begin to make that root system that you need that keeps you standing up in the storm of life. And maybe there's someone here this morning, a Christian already, and you just know there's some things you need to bring before us, things that need to be prayed about, things that need to be said to the church. We're glad to hear you too and maybe help you in some way. Let's stand and sing our hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, we just